time for hour number two of the Bible study. Of course, you know we can go lots of directions here, and you can set the table if you choose. One question that's on my mind, left over from the previous hour. I'm curious, for those of you who might be willing to react, and our guest, Pastor Nathan Metter, can weigh in on this too if he wants to, but I wonder if as you listen to the Bible study and you listen to the questions I ask and some of the directions I go, whether you feel comfortable with that or uncomfortable. Do you say, oh, Chuck, don't go there now. You're just going crazy on us here. And you might be embarrassing the guest pastor and, oh, my goodness, don't do that. Or do you say to yourself, well, now there's a thought that I never thought before. I'd like to turn that over in my mind and think about that a little bit. Anyway, I'm interested to know what you might be thinking about that. And our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I know it varies from guest pastor to guest pastor. I think there are some guys who are very comfortable with that and some guys who are not very comfortable with it. And I think I know pretty much where they are. I'm not sure I know where Pastor Nathan Metter is on that.
But, oh, please, please.
Zion Staunton is his church, Staunton, Illinois, up 55 there, about mile marker 41, I think, is the exit.
That's the north exit. Yep. You can also get off at 33 and come up Route 4.
But yep, which is a lovely drive.
Yes, it is.
So how about you, sir? The Bible study, do you have, like, warning lights that go off when you go, oh, there goes Chuck. There he goes. He's going off the deep end.
No, I find it's entertaining in a way. It really has entertainment value because I do know that after teaching Bible, leading adult Bible study, and you vary. Sometimes you use prepared materials. Other times you just use the text. And when you're doing that, when you don't have something from Concordia Publishing House to guide you through, and you're looking at, say, a chapter in the book of Genesis, somebody in the parish, somebody sitting in the Bible study, just they'll go off one direction. And my job, and you know, and especially in a study, I don't necessarily want to, when I, as a Bible study leader, I don't necessarily want to say, oh no, that's wrong. Because while the text doesn't change, each individual approaches the text in, you know, where the text finds me is different today than where it was 15 years ago. And it's important for me to respect that because I have somebody in a classroom of, you know, our 50 people who are in Bible study on a Sunday morning. You know, I know that there are people who are new confirmands, new adult confirmands, and other people who've been members of my congregation for 70 years. And they're all at different points as they look at an Old Testament text or as we look at a doctrinal text if we happen to do a study on the confessions or on the catechism or whatever. And I have to respect that and find a way. And my prayer before I do Bible study, before I lead a Bible study, is that God would let, by His grace, the Holy Spirit would take them, use me to take them where they're at and get them where He wants them to be. And sometimes you have to ask those questions because we don't have that interaction. It's just you and I in the room here. And sometimes you have to take a tack at that text so that we can pick up a listener who is coming to the text from the perspective that you come up with.
Well, and the thing is that I don't do a bunch of study before we come in here. Mm-hmm. I don't read a bunch of commentaries and get a bunch of ideas. I just have the conversation, mm-hmm. and these are the kind of thoughts that pop into my mind. This is why I don't do a bunch of reading, because right. I think that would preclude the thought process.
Right.
Instead, I would have pre-programmed myself, and I don't mm-hmm. want to do that. Right. I want to be like the person who's sitting in a Bible study with the pastor, mm-hmm. listening to the conversation, and has a thought.
Yeah.
And what I try to do is express that thought and run the risk that it may just be ridiculous.
Sure.
For the benefit that it may be right on.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
if it's bad, you know, you can tell me it's bad, and if it's good, you can tell me it's good.
Well, you know, you and I've been doing this together. You know, we've had these times often enough now where you've said something and I will look, just simply say no. You know, and I'll
sure.
and that's exactly how I handle, you know, how you hear me interact with some of those type of questions here, how I'll do it in a Bible class. But at the same time, sometimes I just have to say no. And other times you have to say, okay, I think I know what the question behind the question is. And you have to do the long roundabout way. I had great formation from this. I had a saint of God by the name of Eric Kurth in my last congregation. He was an old farmer, and he had his index finger was bent. It was never straight because of arthritis. Mm-hmm. It's how he'd raise his hand. He'd put his right hand up and his hooked index finger be up. And that's when Eric had a question. And the Bible study group, they would see Eric's hand go up. And it was like a tennis match. They'd all turn their head back to Eric to see what kind of wild off the wall question he was going to ask. And then as soon as he finished asking the question, they would
all the heads would swing.
Okay. How's he going to do this? And then we go back and forth. And it was a blast. Mm-hmm. It was an absolute blast. And in the process, while his question may have been in the eighth row of the bleachers in left field, the journey getting it back to the center of the field, what we're talking about, brought other people along with them. And that's how God uses even those questions that seem so far out. It's the journey back to center that gets people going.
Let me bring an AP story to the program here. I have noticed in perusing the various sources that I look at to try to keep my finger on the pulse of what's going on in the culture so that perhaps we can ask that fine question, what does this mean, as it pertains to how we view these cultural things through the eyes of faith, that suddenly the subject of the topic of AIDS has moved to the front burner.
Mm-hmm.
And it's popped up in a variety of different places. I can't figure out what the source of the renewed interest or view on AIDS is, but it has been pushed front and center for some reason. Now, that coincides with the Church AIDS Summit that Pastor Rick Warren, is hosting. I think he does this annually.
My invitation must have gotten lost
in
the
mail. Out in Lake Forest, California, apparently. But the AP story says, the Reverend Rick Warren says, if Jesus walked the earth today, he would probably hang out with AIDS victims as he once did with lepers. The author of The Purpose-Driven Life is hosting the third annual Global Summit on AIDS and the Church today through Friday at his Saddleback Church in Southern California. Warren says Christians should offer unconditional love to people with AIDS instead of faulting them for how they may have caught the disease. He is also urging pastors to be tested for AIDS to set an example for their flocks and take away the quote-unquote stigma. Senator Hillary Clinton is to address the AIDS Summit on Thursday. Other presidential candidates are scheduled to appear in videotaped messages. So what do you think? It's a good idea so you can set an example for the people up at Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton and get tested for AIDS, Pastor?
Well, I don't have a problem with it. I mean, you know, I don't know how it sets an example. It would seem to me that setting an example would be more of, I think he overstates a legitimate point. Okay, I think he overstates a legitimate point. We don't ostracize. You know, Jesus did reach out to those in need. I don't know that he ever hung out with lepers. I think he ministered to them. What he did, and I think the point that you
but
might
he did hang out
well,
with the rabble.
Yeah.
He did hang out
and
with
I
the
think,
prostitutes.
I think that's
the
I think
tax collectors.
That's the more fine point that that's the more fine point that I would make. And you know, and Warren is gifted at overstating for his purposes. Jesus hung out with sinners and he ministered to sinners. I don't know that you're right. I don't think that it's necessary for us to when the full force and fury of the law falls down on someone that they have the HIV or that they've acquired in a sinful manner. You know,
look, you've got a Lutheran school up there.
Sure.
I don't know how many kids you got in your school, but
about 100.
You have to know and probably remember from your own parochial school experience, not that parochial schools necessarily are different from public schools, but the kids divide up. And sooner or later, somebody's going to get bullied.
Mm-hmm.
And a person or a group is going to emerge as the cool group, and there's going to be strife, and in some cases there's going to be children who go home and cry because of the way they're being treated. That's that's what we do.
Right.
That's what, and that's what kids do.
Right.
So we play that out as adults with AIDS victims, and we say, hey, you're out of my group, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Nice to see you, but don't want to have anything to do with you.
Yeah.
And Rick Warren is saying that we shouldn't do that, that it's wrong. Jesus wouldn't do that,
yeah.
And we shouldn't do it. And you know that we do, Pastor.
Oh, yeah. And we're sinful in the process. And because kids do it not because they're kids. Kids react to one another not because they're children, but they react to each other like that because they're sinners, just like we react to other people because they're sinners. As a pastor, I would, you know, I would reach out to those. I have not been aware, okay? I won't say that, you know, because this, especially in the Midwest, you know, we kind of keep those kind of things. We tend not to speak about those things. You know, on the coasts, they tend to be much more open. You know, hey, by the way, I've got AIDS, whatever. In the Midwest, our old-fashioned Midwestern sensibilities tend to be more easily offended with something like that. So as a result, I've not been aware of anyone that I have ministered to that has contracted it. And as a result, I this is all theoretical from my point, but you're right. I would have no reason to exclude them, and I would do whatever I could do to minister to them. Now, that being said, we need to address the sin in their life, not unlike I would deal with the sin in any other parishioner's life. You know, if you deal with that with confession and absolution. And,
right.
And things like that.
Let's hold that thought right there, the sin in their life, because that's really, I think, the core of
sure.
the issue here that we're talking about. But right. We've got a caller, so let's take that call. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you want to talk about this subject or any other subject. Hi, Jack, you're on the Bible study.
Hi. What I was calling about is there's a Christmas carol, you know, the 12 days of Christmas, you know, four calling birds, three French hens, and so on. I read something one time that was code for the early Christians that they could get their point across, I guess, without being persecuted. And what brought it to mind, I heard Christmas Carol this morning, Frank Sinatra singing it, and they changed the words and had like four silk scarves and stuff like that, you know. But I thought, though, if it was true about the code, that when they change the words like this, they miss a whole meaning of what the early Christians were trying to say.
Of course, then if you don't understand the code, then it really doesn't matter, does it?
Yeah, I guess so.
All right, we'll talk about it.
Okay, thank
Thanks
you.
For the call. 12 days of Christmas. Now, let's clarify one thing right away, because I didn't know this until not too long ago, I want to tell you.
Yeah.
I was pretty well along before I realized that the 12 days of Christmas are the days, including Christmas Day and after.
Yes.
For a long time, I was trying to count backwards from like December 13th, you know, the 12 days of Christmas.
Yes, children, make sure your parents buy you a gift every day of the 12 days of Christmas. No, I'm just kidding.
So the 12 days of Christmas is what is otherwise referred to as the Christmas season.
Correct.
Between Advent and Epiphany.
Between the Nativity, Christmas,
yes.
and Epiphany, between the 25th and the 6th. Yeah.
Okay.
And those are the 12 days of Christmas.
So do you think that the early church concocted this song in order to?
I've not heard it. I've not heard that version of it, the one that I'm aware of. And the danger is when you just say something definitive about something that has been passed down to us, you know, that gets baptized and twisted and turned and all that kind of stuff.
How do Lords a-leaping testify to Jesus?
It usually has to do with the numbers. And you can, I would be willing, I haven't done this in a while, but I bet if you were to hit your little Google button on the computer and about the backstory behind the 12 days of Christmas, the one that I do remember, and again, I'm saying this with the caveat that this is not authoritative in any other way, any way, because you know, as you know, because sometimes my memory synapses don't always connect. But what I remember is that this was more of an English carol coming out of England in a time in the Cromwellian the time when the Roman Church in England was oppressed, and it was a way for Roman Catholic families to maintain some of that. But I had, like I said,
we'll Google it over at the bottom of the hour.
Yeah, that'd be great. You see what comes up, and it makes for a good story. It really does, and it's a cute song, and especially when you hear the Muppets version of it.
All right, let's go back to the Rick Warren story here and the Global Summit on AIDS in the Church. I'm inferring from this story, as it says, that Rick Warren is urging pastors to be tested for AIDS to set an example for their flocks and take away the stigma.
Okay.
The stigma of disease is one thing.
Mm-hmm.
And there are people who are uncomfortable around disease. They don't like to be in hospitals.
Sure.
They just are not comfortable with it for whatever reason. That's one thing.
Mm-hmm.
And we can all say, well, you shouldn't be like that because sick people need to be visited. But being uncomfortable around diseased people is one thing. But passing judgment on somebody.
Exactly.
Because it's very possible that they have contracted HIV through immoral heterosexual behavior, immoral homosexual behavior, or drug use.
Right.
Puts the rest of us in the position to say, well, you are just reaping what you sowed. And, you know, that's not my problem. That's your problem.
Yeah.
So I'll have nothing to do with you. It could be that Rick Warren is talking about that. And I think that he is.
And that's a very good possibility. I also think there is a stigma about going into your doctor and asking for a test. You know, because...
Because your doctor's going to know that are good that you're...
If you're asking for the test, then there's assumption that you're doing something illegal or immoral, and or both. And is there merit in that? Possibly. I'm not 100% sure.
So if I can go into my doctor and say, I want this test... And by the way, don't pass any judgment on it because my pastor asked for this test. Is that what we're trying to do here?
I don't think so because, again, that gets you to the point that runs the risk of becoming self-righteous. I have no reason, you know, from my perspective, I have no reason to fear an AIDS test simply because I know that through the gifts that God has given me, I have not been in a situation where it's likely that I could contract it. However, if there is a possibility that my taking the test will encourage someone who may, in their sinfulness, have been in that position, then okay, you know, because I'd rather have them. Because here's the incredible thing, you know, when in the late 80s, when this was coming out and it was automatically assumed, you know, before it was. Before it was called AIDS, I can't remember the exact acronym, but it was G. It was assumed that it was only gay guys that got it.
Mm-hmm.
And what they're finding, you know, then they found it was a bloodborne pathogen and things like that. But, you know, and as a result, if somebody who has taken the step to go into that sinful lifestyle, in the early 80s, it was a death sentence. You got it, you were dead. I mean, there was no. Now, what's amazing is with the cocktails of medicines that they have, the life expectancy of someone with HIV infection is tremendously long. It seems like forever ago that it was, you know, NBA star Magic Johnson was diagnosed. Mm-hmm. He doesn't have full-blown AIDS yet, as far as we know. You know, the medicines, the antivirals that they're taking are working. And if my testing will require, you know, encourages one of my parishioners who may have behaved in this way, you know, prior to this to get a test and get cared for physically, then it's a good thing. You know, it's taking care of them in the first article sense, as long as in the same time they also end up, they're cared for spiritually when they're led to the point to say, okay, the behavior that made me want this test is sinful. And go, my sins are forgiven. You know, they're removed as far away from me as the east is from the west. But then I also have the admonition of Jesus to the woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more.
You know, this is such a complicated thing.
Right.
It may be that somebody listening to us is is not prejudiced, has not gone to the level of hating people because they have conducted themselves, they've behaved in such a way that has brought this upon them. Okay, we're not going to be prejudiced, but it's a political thing. There is a homosexual lobby.
Mm-hmm.
It's very complicated, and by the time you try to sort it out, do you expect somebody to repent of their immoral behavior, which caused them to come to this point, or are you going to love them and care for them in spite of the fact that they're looking you right in the eye and saying, no, I'm not going to stop what you think is my immoral behavior? And so we just check out. We're not prejudiced.
Mm-hmm.
We're not hateful.
Mm-hmm.
We just check out.
Mm-hmm.
Is that a sin?
Okay, you got two questions in there. You really have two questions in there. The first one is, you know, how do we handle somebody like that? Do we expect repentance? Yes. If they refuse to repent, do we still love and care for them?
Somebody's going to say that's hateful.
Yes. Oh.
If you say, I'm going to go to the doctor and I'm going to be tested for AIDS as an example, as Pastor Rick Warren has called for, in order to encourage other people who might be afraid of the stigma of going to the doctor and asking for that test, and you hold that out with your right hand, but with the left hand you take away and say, but if you're behaving in this immoral way that led to this condition, whether it's sexual immorality or illegal drug use, you're going to have to repent of that and stop that. Well, they're going to say, well, you're a hater.
No.
Hate me. Don't condemn me now.
No, in fact, just the opposite. I love you, because as a parent, and the best analogy pastorally is parenting, there are a lot of things that my kids want to do that I know that if I allow them to do it is wrong, you know, and my job as a parent to love, you know, when I am loving my child, I am disciplining them, not in a sense, you know, not always, and that word discipline always comes down in a negative connotation, and it shouldn't.
Well, but you know, you're going to say, "What's your oldest child's name?"
Joseph.
Joseph, don't leave your tricycle in the driveway.
Right.
And you're going to say, Joseph, don't you know, reach your hand up here on the hot stove.
Right.
And of course, we would all agree that those are things that you don't want to do if you don't want to get your tricycle smashed by the car or burn your hand. But homosexual behavior is not immoral. There's nothing wrong with it in the eyes of some of the people we're talking about. They're not going to view you saying, don't do this anymore, as the same as take your hand away from the hot stove.
Well, and that's, but see,
they're going to view you as judgmental.
And therein lies the problem. And how do we change the message of the scriptures?
Obviously you do.
Well, we can't. And that's the problem. We can't.
Oh, now we've got a problem.
We can't. You're right. We can't change the message. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Not only do we, but from those people who hold that perspective, they already have.
Right. Excellent. Absolutely.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Your thoughts on this subject or any other here on our Ask the Pastor program with Pastor Nathan Metter, Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton. We'll be right back. Let's go to Google while we're away. Here's a happy AM 850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors on this Wednesday, November 28th, 2007, Harold and Gloria Heiligtag. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in celebration of their 26th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Harold and Gloria Heiligtag of Barnhart, Missouri, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsors, and best wishes from all of us for a happy anniversary.
As a listener, you can be a tremendous resource for other AM 850 KFUO listeners. Like this email we received from Sharon. She says, I finally remembered that I wanted to send you an email suggesting that you good search something instead of Googling, and that each time you do, you can receive a penny toward your favorite charity. Check them out at goodsearch.com. Maybe KFUO can be the charity. Sharon, thanks for benefiting our listeners on AM 850 KFUO. And maybe you can do the same.
How quickly are stars dying? The answer next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
The Bible tells us that the entire universe is decaying and dying because of the burden of sin. We know from Scripture that the entire heavens and the earth as we know it will someday be destroyed by fire to make way for a new creation. The Bible also indicates that the entire creation is young. These facts were generally accepted until evolution became a fashionable theory. Early evolutionists were quick to realize that people would not believe that a relatively young Earth could produce the life we see today. Chance and a young Earth simply do not go together. As a result, the Earth and the universe have been declared to be billions of years old. Now, new conclusions about the rate at which stars are dying can be added to the evidences that contradict an ancient age for the creation. When a star dies, it typically explodes, leaving a shockwave of expanding dust and gas. While stars are dying, no one has ever confirmed the formation of new stars. The fact that stars are evidently dying faster than they are being formed has been a problem for evolutionists. That problem recently became worse with the announcement that stars are evidently dying at twice the rate astronomers thought. Astronomers report that they have now found evidence of 24 stars that have died in the last several thousand years, in a space of about only one-eighth of our galaxy. What the Bible says about birth and death of the creation is true. The evidences for both are all around us.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Hear vocalist Aaron Bodie at the Foundry Arts Center, St. Charles.
Every time a street light flashes by my car, I see you. It's not too late to get it straight, to get in right.
Aaron Bodie at the Foundry Arts Center, St. Charles.
If my heart should break, I can't beat the season.
Aaron Bodie, Tuesday, December 18th, 7:30 p.m., the Foundry Arts Center, historic St. Charles.
With Weekend Magazine, you can expect something fresh and with substance. From interviews with Dr. Bill Meyer to special features, you'll always find something useful that'll carry you through to next week. So whatever you're doing this weekend, add a little bit of Weekend Magazine from Focus on the Family. It's a radio show perfect for whatever you're doing this weekend.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
Open phone program, Ask the Pastor, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We Googled 12 days of Christmas, came up with the usual 1.5 billion options, selected one, and Pastor Metter has been scrolling around on it. Find anything of interest?
Well, other than the fact is, it is certainly possible that this view of the song is legendary or anecdotal. Without any corroboration or in the absence of substances evidence, we should probably not take rigid positions on either side and turn the song into a crusade for personal opinions. However, on another level, this uncertainty should not prevent us from using the song in celebration of Christmas. Many of the symbols of Christianity were not originally religious, including even the present date of Christmas, but were appropriated to the contemporary culture by the Christian faith as vehicles of worship and proclamation. You know, again, all of these songs, if you look at it as a, they talked about during about the time of the Reformation, they used a way of teaching the catechism. Can you, perhaps, you know, again, it's a neat tool, and you understand the, when you look at it from the perspective of the gift and the giver and who we are, it can still be useful even if it was concocted somewhere else. You know, we have a history of taking. We have a history of taking secular things and using them for the sake of the church, because that's what the first article does. Every good gift comes from God.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Colleen. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, hello. I was going to say, I'm going back to the subject when you were talking about HIV.
Uh-huh.
And the one thing I was concerned about it in my listening, I was just hearing mostly about homosexual activity, and HIV is spread through body fluid contacts, and multiple heterosexual partners is equally as a risk.
Well, we said that.
Oh, okay. I'm
and
sorry.
We also
I missed it.
Well, that's okay. You're wise to call attention to it because somebody else may have missed it as well. We also mentioned drug use.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. But we did focus to a certain extent on the homosexual angle because there is a political dynamic there. There is a homosexual lobby, which is trying, along with others, to generate federal money for combating this disease. And so perhaps that's where you got that perspective from. Mm-hmm. Thanks for the call.
Okay.
Far be it from those of us on the Bible study to excuse sexual immorality of the heterosexual type from the AIDS problem.
Right. And the other thing we need to realize is when we have a discussion like this, the root cause of AIDS and all other evil is the fact we live in a sinful, dying world. And it's unfortunate that that we automatically assume AIDS, homosexuality, or AIDS, you know, because there are, quote unquote, there are passive victims of this. You know, children contract it from their parents in childbirth. You know, infants receive it, you know, through the blood, you know, in childbirth. And there are people who have in the past and may continue. I'm not sure of the occurrence of it anymore. Whether they receive it through blood transfusion or an undetected organ transplant and I read an article not too long ago about that. You know, and you know, we're right. We are not in a situation where our ministry to AIDS victims in the mercy section, Matt Harrison is great on this with LCMS World Relief, Human Care. He did a wonderful little pamphlet on mercy, which is an area where the church really fails. The church, with the exception of, you know, on the most part, at the local level, the church tends to fall down in being that instrument of mercy. However an individual contracts the AIDS virus, it does not change how we as the church should minister to them. Now, does it change the way we handle them if they have a bloody nose? Yeah. Okay, but that's protective. But you know, you're right. We should not ostracize them. If someone wishes to, you know, if I have someone who, you know, who, let's say they came out of that sinful lifestyle and they were repentant, you know, and they realize that you know it was, you know, that they're in this position as a result of sin, they confess it and they receive the absolution for it, you know, this is an individual for whom Christ died and for whom the sacrament is more than applicable. And we have, you know, we have issues with that too.
Here's another caller. Hi, Donna. You're on the Bible
study. Hi. Make no mistake, Warren is setting up a discussion, and he is injecting this into it deliberately, in order to affect an eventual outcome, which is the acceptance of this lifestyle within the church. And that's all I want to say. Thank you.
And Donna, do you have evidence that you can point to for that?
Well, I think the evidence, we just have to look at what's been happening over the last few years and what is happening to society and how society is affecting the church instead of the church affecting society.
All right.
And thank you.
We'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
There is a great deal of there's a great deal of truth to what Donna is indicating there.
We have a Christian pastor who's affirming the homosexual lifestyle. Is that what we're saying?
No, I think minimizing sin, and I think he's not alone in that area. He's not alone in that area. When you have your think about, you know, and I know you do this, and I do it as I was talking with Diane earlier with television preaching, and she says sometimes I can't watch it because it makes my stomach hurt, and I agree it does too to me. But you hear what is proclaimed out there of tolerance and acceptance and prosperity and yada, yada, yada.
Isn't that all? Didn't you just describe Jesus? Tolerance and acceptance?
Let's see. No. Back to our... No. Actually, look at what look at what he did.
Sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes. Mm-hmm.
Go and sin no more. Salvation is to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus repents, has a change of life. The woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. When Zacchaeus repents, salvation has come to this house. And the idea is not, does Jesus meet people where they are? Yes. Does he leave them there? No. He would not, because to leave them in the midst of their sin is to leave them in hell. And whether we like it or not, whether it's a loved one of ours or not, if you have somebody who is in open, unrepentant sin, they are endangering their salvation. And to take the chicken way out and not address it is to allow someone to continue down a path which could ultimately lead to their eternal destruction. And that's something that I can't do based on my ordination vows, and it's something that a regular Christian layperson shouldn't want for somebody that they truly love.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Kathy, you're on the Bible study.
Hi. Yeah, I had a couple of questions, but I can right now only think of one. So,
well, call back when you think of the other.
Yeah, it's regarding your AIDS discussion, and the one would be, the pastor hasn't knowingly ministered to someone with AIDS, it may be difficult for him to answer this question, but if someone with AIDS would come to the communion table and maybe the congregation knew that this person had AIDS, I would just be curious as how, if they would be asked to take a different, not the common cup, because of people's fear, even if they couldn't contract AIDS from that. And if it would cause others in the congregation to maybe not take communion because of their fears, even if they had been assured.
Hmm.
I'm just wondering how something like that would be handled.
Thanks
for the call.
Very, very carefully. I think what I would...
I don't even want to think about that question.
Well, actually, it's important.
It just seems like there's no...
There's no good way to... way to handle it. Yeah. Actually, what I would have to do in that situation is I would have to... First of all, I would have to speak... with the individual who has been diagnosed, and we need to talk to them, okay? Because what we don't want to do, while it's a situation where the sacrament is the medicine of immortality that they need, we also and they have the Christian freedom to receive that. However, their Christian freedom is limited by what it does to their neighbor. And in this area, their neighbor, their brother and sister in Christ in that place could very well be the weaker brother in that situation. In the sense, rather than give offense, then maybe, I wouldn't mandate this, but we would talk. We would definitely talk. If it were one of my parishioners, we would definitely talk about this, saying, listen, even if this is foolishness, that maybe you can't contract it, okay? Perhaps it would be best, at least until we educate the congregation about this, that we look for alternatives. And while I am not, in my personal piety, a big fan of the individual cup, in the near term, that may be the best option. But I would not mandate that. And there would have to be long conversations and study of the scriptures to see what the scriptures say about care for your brother. I think we think of this mercy thing as a one way. That poor person with AIDS, okay, and the church is served, the church serves them. But I think in a very real way, especially if you have someone who, for whatever, someone who is known in the community, and let's say it was for immoral lifestyle, and they repented and they turned back, and the people know of the repentance, but they also know of the diagnosis. In the way that they respect, in the way that they handle an issue like this, is a way that individual, in their weakness, serves the church. That we help educate people at saying, okay, the likelihood of this happening is nil and do some stuff, you know, do education to get them to the point. But until we're ready to move forward with that, that perhaps there are other options. And again, there's no easy situation. But again, it needs to be informed not by fear, not by sociology, not by medicine, as much as it's informed by the Word of God. And I think when we're guided by the Word of God in that situation, someone who truly understands what Jesus, you know, someone who's truly been led to know what Jesus is saying is true, would, I believe, voluntarily say, okay, until we can convince otherwise, I will do this for the sake of my brother in the pew.
One of the grand things, I think, about being a Lutheran Christian is Martin Luther's Eighth Commandment explanation.
Mm-hmm.
To put the best construction on things,
mm-hmm.
which is not a very well-present skill, it seems to me, these days. At least if
it's beaten and bloodied.
If you deal with the medium. But I think it's a good thing to take a look at something, at least start from the best construction position, which means let's assume the best about the matter mm-hmm. until we learn differently.
Exactly.
So I'm torn a little bit by this event, because I do think that HIV and AIDS presents a serious problem in our country to the people who live in this country.
Mm-hmm.
Can't be ignored. We ignored at our peril.
Right.
And I do think that there's a problem with people who have prejudice against people who suffer with this disease, particularly those who, as you pointed out, might have contracted it passively through right. no immoral or illegal behavior. But I start getting a little nervous when big-time church leaders like Rick Warren start inviting the Democratic front-runner into the process, seemingly politicizing it.
Yes.
And now I'm starting to get a little, I'm moving from best construction to mediocre construction, if you will.
Yeah.
Now, is that wrong? Should I just assume the best? Or do you think my skepticism is appropriate?
Wise as serpents, gentle as lambs. I think it's both and. It is unfortunate. It is unfortunate that there is, and it's been stated publicly, that there is a drive in a certain area of politics in our country to raise the awareness of the quote-unquote religious left to be the anti-type of, or the antidote in their minds for the religious right, the Pat Robertson, Gary Bauer, Jim Dobsons of the world. Do we have to be on guard for an element of that? Yes, we do. Do we automatically have to, you know, do we want to move out to San Diego and start the cauldron of tar and start plucking chickens and throw Rick Warren in? That would not be good, best construction either. We need to be on guard with the fact that there are those in the church who have forsaken the teachings of the scriptures and who want to normalize sin. They want to make Jesus out to be a tolerant dude, and he's not. His love for his people calls them to repentance, not to wallow in the mire of sin. He calls them from death to life. He doesn't call them from death to death warmed over. Okay, and there's a reality. We are buried with Christ. We die with Christ. We rise with Christ. And if we have put off this dart, I'm teaching 1 John right now. In my Sunday morning Bible class, and if we say we walk in the light and yet we hang out in the darkness, we are liars, and what we as the church cannot be, and if the church or segments of the church try to tell the world that what is dark is light, we are lying. We are using Christ's name to lie, and all that is becoming an instrument of Satan to draw more and more people out of the kingdom of God into cause them to walk away from the grace of God and into the fires of hell. And that can't be.
One of the Greek words translated love is agape. Agape mm-hmm. has become kind of a buzzword which is bent and bruised over the years by people who have used it for various reasons.
A little knowledge is a dangerous thing.
But I would say that one of the general definitions for agape is unconditional love.
Uh-huh.
God loves us uh-huh. in spite of our sin, in right. spite of our rebellion, in right. spite of our predisposition against him.
Right.
Unconditional love.
Correct.
The story says, Warren says Christians should offer unconditional love to people with AIDS instead of faulting them for how they may have caught the disease. We would all agree with that, wouldn't we? Careful, I'm setting you up.
Yeah, I feel like a Titleist sitting on a T right now. We have a problem with that.
Unconditional love?
If unconditional love means accepting sin. Because God, what is this love? Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. It doesn't say greater love is not accepting my sinful neighbor as he is. It is a sacrifice. You know, the idea of selfless love is a sacrificial love. It's now, does that mean no agape love in that sacrificial love is working in the black hole of Calcutta amongst the people, not judging them in the sense of, well, I'm too good for them, but I want to bring them out of that. You know, when one of the privileges I get, sometimes it gets to be overwhelming, but one of the privileges I have in Staunton is to be the treasurer of the clergy association, where we handle all of the churches together, work together, and they have a community chest for benevolence purposes. You know, keeping people's electric on, keeping the water on, and you have the opportunity to give hands up. Not a handout, a hand up. And you have somebody in the midst of their need, but I don't, you know, and again, my job in that situation is not just to keep their power on. My job in that situation is to keep their power on to open a door for the gospel. And it has, and that's the best part.
What our previous caller asked about communion and having somebody right. in the congregation who is HIV positive and the possible ramifications of that. One of the first things you said was, well, you would have to go to this person and have a one-on-one. You'd have
right.
to sit down with that person.
Right.
And no doubt, as you sit down with this person and you begin to converse to learn the details of the situation,
mm-hmm.
I'm guessing you're probably going to say, how did you contract the disease? And if that person says, well, Pastor, I'm not proud of this, but I did a lot of sleeping around in my youth.
Mm-hmm.
Either with same sex or with opposite sex, but he did a lot of sleeping around. I have a feeling that you're going to want that person to repent of that behavior.
Sure.
And to turn away from any subsequent behavior.
Mm-hmm.
And doesn't that then by definition become conditional love? Well, I'll pronounce forgiveness for you. I will absolve you mm-hmm. in the stead of and by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if you acknowledge that your previous behavior was wrong and if you tell me today that you will turn from that behavior. That's conditional love.
No. Well, yeah, the way you put it is conditional love. How I would handle it pastorally is not that way at all.
How would you handle it?
We address the issue, you know, and... Here's the other thing. In that situation, it'd be very hard to have to preach a whole lot of law, because one of the things that the law has worked in their lives is death, or a potential death sentence. They're aware of how they contracted the disease, and I would just simply say, okay, we have this dialogue, and I'm asking the individual, okay, really, not there. If I have a pastoral relationship with this person. Are they? They're not going to be able to lie to me. Plus, they also know from the Office of the Keys, anything they say to me is guarded by the seal of the confessional. I can't run off to the Board of Elders and say, well, this is how, by the way, Chuck has HIV and he got it because of X, Y, and Z. I can't say that, especially if it's revealed in the confessional. You know, but at the same time, I don't necessarily, if you do this, then you're forgiven. No. The law is what drives them to realize that this is sin. You lead them to confession, but again, we're back to this this theological understanding. Why do we confess our sins? Do we confess our sins to cause forgiveness, or are we as Christians confessing our sins because we know they're already forgiven? And if this is somebody, especially a member of my congregation, you know, if I've been doing my job, they already know that they are confessing because they're forgiven. They know that this sin has been dealt with. It's been nailed to the cross. It's dead. It's never going to rise again, but they will. Okay?
Don't most people come to you, whether it's HIV positive or cancer, mm-hmm. whatever it is, don't most people come and say, why is God punishing me like this? Or don't they say, look, I know I'm not perfect, but it doesn't seem to me that the punishment fits the crime here. Don't they come from that perspective and not from a, oh, I believe I'm forgiven, pastor, yeah. and perspective?
And a lot of that, and that is just the sinful flesh talking. It's the sinful flesh talking because we want to understand why. And oftentimes, in order to break that ice, very early in the conversation, I will look at someone and I will say, okay, let's just stop. Before we get really started, let's stop. I have got a pretty good guess of what the first question on your mind is. Why is this happening? And I look at them and I will say, I don't know. So let's get that off the table. Let's get that why question off the table, because in some situations, you may have a quid pro quo. You may have a cause and effect relationship. You know, if you know, again, if somebody smokes for 40 years and ends up with lung cancer, hey, we can connect the dots. You know, but if somebody receives an HIV virus passively, how do you connect the dots? And really, in that situation, it may not be, God may not have intended for us
and
to
you
be
know,
able to connect
when you,
the dots.
When you say, well, we live in a broken creation, you know, I don't think that's going to be very reassuring.
But it's all I've got, you know. You know, the answer is, okay, if you have this, you know, the ultimate answer to all, the ultimate answer is, we're not meant to live here forever. You know, we are but passing through. We are aliens and strangers. We are sojourners. We are passing through. Now, some of us linger a little longer than others, but we're passing through. We are headed to a far better place. And I think that's where a lot of the why questions are driven by people who either have been conditioned by the culture or are at a level of spiritual maturity to think that, well, I'm supposed to live here forever. And unfortunately,
no, I don't want forever. I just want about 80 years. Give me 80 years. I'll be happy.
Well, you know what? I've talked to a lot of 80-year-olds who get out of bed in the morning complaining that they're still here because they hurt, you know, and that's the reality of all of this. We live in a sinful world, and it is falling apart, and as a result, so will we until the second advent when Jesus comes back to take us to be with him where all that's going to be gone.
Thanks for your help this morning on The Morning Show.
Glad to.
Appreciate your contribution here on Ask the Pastor. That's Pastor Nathan Metter, Zion Staunton. Tomorrow, Pastor Tom Hendrick has Genesis chapter 22.
Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.